It is a delight and privilege to be here. I've been anticipating this for many days. I should say to you that this good man and his wife are developing for us a Bible study for couples all across the country, doing a fantastic job, and we've already seen how it's going to have an amazing ministry to thousands of couples all across this country. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this week about marriage and the family, and two or three other things somewhat related. I think marriage is exciting. You all feel that way? Thank you. About three of you, I guess. We got our work cut out for us, I see that. Well, I think marriage is fantastic. And I think the possibilities are fantastic. And it's the greatest human relationship. And you learn more from marriage than you do from anything else. You learn more about yourself. It's the most revealing of experiences. And if you're a growing person, it gives you a fantastic opportunity to grow up. And what we do basically around the country is lecture to large crowds in cities on how to have a happy marriage, how to love each other more, how to fulfill each other more, how to help each other more. And I think a man especially needs to learn how to help his wife more. I think if your wife is doing the dishes, you ought to do the dishes with her. You've got to learn to help her. If she's mopping up the floor, I think you ought to mop up the floor with her. Just do anything you can to help her. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. But I'm going to break it down in this way. I think because we have three morning sessions, I'm going to talk on subjects not directly related to marriage, but strongly related to our own personal maturity, which has to do with marriage. And then the evening sessions will deal directly with some of the problems and the possibilities of marriage itself. Good deeds are always the result of good thoughts. But many thoughts never result in deeds. Do you know that it's very easy to sit around and contemplate things? It's easy to talk about challenges. It's easy to think sweet, beautiful thoughts about what ought to be done. But the world only salutes somebody that believes enough in something to act upon it. No matter what we think, no matter what good thoughts we think, if they are not followed up with action, they are no better than dreams. And I think one of our biggest problems is that we are long on talk, and we are short on action. We are long on promises and short on performance. We are long on discussion, but very short on deeds. And all of our problems, basically, to a greater or lesser degree, are because we have formed the deadly habit of talking without doing. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to understand action and how to initiate it and why it's important. Jesus Christ was an action man. The Bible never tells you of the thoughts of Jesus. The New Testament never tells you how Jesus thought. It only tells you what Jesus did. But you can know the thoughts of Jesus because of what he did. And you can study all of his actions with other people and know exactly what he was thinking. But he was an action man. In John 5, he said this, you remember. My Father works and continues to work. And he said, I work and I'm going to continue to do this. In other words, Jesus said, my Father always initiates action. He's always working. And I am just like him. And wherever I go, in whatever situation, he said, I am acting. I'm not thinking. I'm not just contemplating. But I am initiating action to get a job done. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said the very same thing. He said, I always do everything that pleases God. He said, I'm an action man. And I am doing in every situation, and everything I am doing is exactly what God wants me to do. In Acts chapter 1, it says that the whole book of the Acts was a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. So here for 3 years in these four Gospels, Jesus was doing action in every situation. And then just as he was going back to heaven, he said to these disciples, now you have seen me. You have seen what I do. Now you carry on exactly what I have been doing. So the book of the Acts is a continuation of the deeds of Jesus through other people. So it's an action book. It's the book of the Acts because Jesus was an action man and all of his people continued his action in every situation. Then you come to Acts 10:38 and it says that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing something. Doing good, healing people, and so on. He was doing something. You've got to get that in your mind and heart, that Jesus was an action man, and he was always initiating action regardless of what was happening about him. Regardless of how many people were negative, positive, or whatever, made no difference. Jesus was always initiating action in every situation. He knew how to do that. He knew what action to initiate, and he understood what would happen if action were initiated. Notice what he taught us. Matthew 7, for instance. I think this is a fascinating study. He said, the man who hears my word and puts it into practice, becomes an action man, is a wise man who builds a house upon a rock. And when the rains come, the floods and all descend, that house is going to stand because it's founded upon a rock. But other people, he said, hear my words, and they hear, and they hear, and they hear. But they never put anything into action. They never do anything. Therefore, when any kind of a storm comes, their whole house is shaken and falls because it's not founded on the rock of doing. It's founded on the rock of hearing only. Get that. Jesus said, the rock that you build on is a rock of doing, not hearing. And the wise man is the action man. You see, the wise man is the doer, and his house stands. But then all the people who hear and hear the word of God over and over again, but it never crystallizes and issues into anything definite, into action. Then when tests come, and how many illustrations we could multiply here of people, when the test comes, their house falls. Their whole life falls because it's not built on action. It's built on hearing. So the person who hears the word of God, the pure word of God, who hears and hears and hears and hears, is a very foolish man. Because he has not built his life upon action. The wise man is the action man. All the way through the New Testament. You remember in James chapter 2, what does it say? Faith without works. Action. Dead. Absolutely dead. And you show your faith by your action. James chapter 1. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. For the person who only hears. And you know, this is the problem in any conference. In anything we hear, is to only hear. And somehow we can condition ourselves to believe that by just hearing, something is happening to us. And that ultimately something will crystallize into something beautiful if we just hear enough of the word of God. But that isn't so. The person that only hears, the Bible says, is deceiving himself. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if you come to a conference like this and you only hear, and you hear a lot of beautiful things, you hear a lot of practical things, you hear a lot of dynamic things, but you only hear, you're deceiving yourself. And no matter what you write down in a notebook, no matter what your response would be saying, well, that's good. That's good. I like that. That's practical. If it doesn't crystallize an issue into something solid, into action, you're only deceiving yourself. The wise man is the action man. And faith without deeds is dead. Love is the same way. What did John say? We've got to learn to love in deed, not in word only, but in deed and truth. So love is something you do. It's not something you think. Love is something you do, even in marriage. It's something you do. It's not how you feel. It's action you initiate, regardless of how you feel. So, the conclusion has to be this, that there is nothing more weakening to your spiritual life than for you to know and be inspired by great truths, but never act upon them. Did you hear that? There is nothing more weakening to your spiritual life than for you to know and even be inspired by great truths, but never act upon them. Action is important. But another thing that's necessary to understand is that every command in the Bible is made to your will, never to your emotions. Everything that God ever tells us to do is addressed to our will, not our feelings. We all have three capacities. God's given us an intellect, the faculty of knowledge. God's given us emotion, the ability to feel and sense. And God's given us a will, the ability to choose or refuse in any situation. So God didn't make us as a puppet, and he'd pull the strings and we would dance, or a mechanism, automaton, a robot, and God would press a button and we would move in the right direction and do what he wanted. But God gave us a will. And everything he tells us to do is addressed to that will, never to our emotions. He never tells us to act the way we feel. We are never to act out of our emotions. We act out of our will. So that you act the right way, you do the right thing, regardless of everything else. Now, your emotion may play a very real part here. You may be highly motivated by emotion, by an emotion of fear, or security, or love, or whatever. I was thinking just the other day, my first trip to Colorado was on a freight train. Many years ago, I ran away from home when I was 16. Rode freight trains around the country, and my first trip to Colorado was on a freight. And it was right here in eastern Colorado that I caught the first freight. Didn't know how to catch it. Didn't know, have enough sense to know that you'd run along the side and kind of glide up on. So I just stood beside a train that was picking up speed, and I reached out and grabbed a bar that was going by. And I discovered very quickly that that's not the way you do that. And I was slapped up against the side of that train, and it was picking up speed, and I got a death grip on that bar, didn't know what to do. And I couldn't drop off and die, and I couldn't climb to the top. And there was a lot of emotion. And I thought of every bad thing I'd ever done. I thought of the wrong I was doing right then. And I was motivated by emotion, by fear, to do something. And a drunken hobo came along and saw me down there and helped me out. But there was tremendous emotion. A lot was going on inside of me. And my action was a result of what I was feeling. And that happens. But you've got to learn that whether you have feelings or not, whether you have the right emotion or not, that you learn to do the right thing in marriage and in every other relationship in life, regardless. So that you act out of your will, not out of your feelings. For instance, God said to Joshua 4 times in the first chapter of Joshua. Now, this is a command. Get this. 4 times in that chapter, he says, be strong. Be courageous. Be valiant. Be strong. Now, that's a command made to a man's will. Has nothing to do with how you feel. Has nothing to do with how weak you feel. It has to do with the response in your will. In other words, God says, Joshua, I am with you. You belong to me. I promise you this. Now you go out there and act strong. You be strong. So you do not wait until a tremendous sense of strength comes over you. Then you act out of that emotion. Just the opposite of that. This is a command to your will. You go out there and be strong. Whether you feel like it or not, there's nothing to do with it. You go out there and be strong. It's made to your will. The New Testament. The Lord says, Matthew 5, love your enemies. He doesn't say it's necessarily wrong to have enemies. He doesn't say you won't have any enemies. But he said, you are to love your enemies. Now, that's made to your will. It has nothing to do with how you feel about them. It has nothing to do with whether you like them or not. There's nothing whatever to do with that. Love is something you do. Something you do. Something you initiate out of your will. So God says, you just love those people. You show love to those people. You practice love to those people. Love. It's made to your will. So you can decide whether you're going to do it or not. He says in 6 places in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and so forth, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you have to initiate love toward your neighbor, regardless of how you feel toward him. Well, how about Mark chapter 11, where he says, whenever you stand praying, here's a sharp one-word command, forgive. Forgive. In other words, you can decide whether or not you're going to forgive. You can initiate forgiveness, regardless of how you feel. And he said, you forgive. Now, how you're going to do this is another point. We'll talk about that. So, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, he was standing with a crowd of Pharisees, and there was a man with a withered hand. It was shriveled, shrunken at his side. Now, what was the very first thing Jesus said to that man? You recall? He said, stretch out your hand. Do the one thing you can't do. Do it, though you don't feel like doing it. Just push your hand out. Stretch out your hand. That's a command of the man's will. Had nothing to do with the condition of his hand. It had nothing to do with the condition of his body. Had nothing whatever to do with his feelings that day, with anything around him. It had to do with one thing, whether I am going to respond in my will and obey what he tells me to do. That's all. So Jesus stood at a man's bed, John chapter 5. He'd been on the bed 38 years. And you recall what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, first of all, do you really want to be healed? You know, that's kind of a strange thing to ask a sick man, isn't it? Been on a bed 38 years. So the Lord said, do you really want to be healed? And I think that question is crucial because there are a lot of people in the world who enjoy poor health, right? And what Jesus was really saying was, have you been on this bed so long that you think you have to stay here? Have you been in this condition so long that you think it's hopeless? Have you given up? Are you passive? Do you really want to be healed? I've met a lot of people, you know, who enjoy their poor health. And if they ever got well, you know, it'd be such a shock to them. It would just overwhelm them. I was reading the other day of a woman, a hypochondriac. She couldn't get anybody to sympathize with her in her supposed illness. And finally, she thought, I'll show them. So many, many years before she ever died, she had her tombstone engraved. Now you believe I'm sick. Who was I? I heard the other day a woman went to see a doctor. And she said to him, you know, doctor, I have this disease. And she named a very strange foreign disease that most people have never heard of. The doctor said, you don't have that. Well, she said, doctor, I know I have it. No way. You don't have that disease. I'm surprised you've ever even heard of it. And he said, even if you did have it, you wouldn't know it. You'd have no sensation. You'd have no feeling. You'd feel good even if you had it. She says, doctor, that's how I know I have it, because I feel so good. So Jesus said to this man a very crucial thing. Do you really want to be healed? You see, and that's always the basic question. What do you want? What do you really want in life? And it's one thing to say what you think you want, it's another thing to really want something where you're going to pay the price to get it. Like a man said to me up in Canada recently, as he was talking to me about our work and what we're trying to do around the country, he said, tell me your goals. So I told him. He said, focus them better for me. So I did. What are your objectives? What are the time limits? What are the target dates? And he began pressing me. What do you really want to do? What do you want to accomplish in the next 10 years? And he pushed me right back into a corner. But then he said to me, I'll help you get there on one condition. He said, I will never spend 1 minute's time helping anybody get where they're not going. He said, if they're not going, they don't need my help to get there. And when Jesus said to the man, what do you want? Tell me what you really want. And the man's answer indicated he didn't know what Jesus said. He didn't say, Lord, the one thing I want. No, he said, well, there's no man at the right time and no experience at the right time and on and on. Now get what Jesus said. Jesus brushed right through that and he gave a sharp threefold command. And he said, rise, rise. Had nothing to do with the man's condition, the man's feeling. It had everything to do with the man's will. Rise. That's a command. So then you see, a person has to decide what they're going to do with that command. Let me ask you something now. What kind of a God do you think we have? Do you have a God that tells you what to do, knowing that you can't do it, and then blames you because you didn't do it? You believe that? Huh? That God tells you what you've got to do, knowing that you can never really do it. Then he judges you because you didn't do it. I don't believe that. So when Jesus said to a man who's been on a bed 38 years, rise, it means immediately that the man could rise if he would, right? If he would. So therefore, if the man didn't rise, it would not be because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't, and that's disobedience. You see? Because when the Lord said, now you rise, with that command was all the power, the strength, and everything needed if the man would act, begin to act, even just begin to act. So the commands are made to your will. All right, now the next thing then is this. That action is obedience. And that's all that obedience is. Action. When God gives you a command and there is no action, then that is very simply disobedience. Because with the command is the power to do it. So when we do not respond and do it and initiate action, we are actually disobeying God, which then in turn limits God from ever doing anything more for us. So when Jesus said to Joshua, you be strong, you go out in front of all those people and be strong. For Joshua not to do this would be disobedient and would consign him to weakness forever. Would determine that from this point on, he would always be as weak as he was now. So by faith, he had to act and go out there and be what he had never been before, strong. That's obedience. So Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he could have nursed it and said, I can't, I can't. Been like this so long, I just can't. And the only thing that would be obedience is for that man to push that hand out. And the moment he began to do what he couldn't do, he could do it. See, this is the one thing he couldn't do, push his hand out. That's the very thing Jesus told him to do. And that's an important principle too. God always tells you to do the thing you think you can't do, you know. So that it has to be by faith. So that God has to do it in you. But that you have to initiate action. So, the Lord says to a man on a bed, rise! Do it! And the man could have looked up and said, I've been here 38 years. I've tried to do it before and I can't. And it's never worked. One time I moved my little finger, and that's all I could do. And you're asking me to do the one thing I cannot do. Or he could have said, like we say, Well, you know, I've tried before. You know, I've always been this way. I've always had these problems. In fact, I talked to a preacher once and he didn't help me. And then I even talked to Alvin Smith and he wasn't any better. And you know, one time I tried and it didn't last. And you know, another thing, I think I inherited this from my mother. You know, she's this way too. In fact, our whole family is really this way, and you can't be different from what you really are. You know, I was born this way. I mean, how can you be different from what you were born? And you know, after all, I'm Irish. You know, I'm German. You know, I'm Swedish. So we begin to blame our nationality. You know? Well, my father didn't button me up right. You know, he failed me when I was a boy. Yeah, that's right. Every father has failed. Every mother has failed. What else is new? Jesus said, I'm not talking about anything else. I'm telling you right now, rise. Do the one thing you can't do. Do it because I tell you to do it. And the minute you begin to do it, you'll be free. You'll be free. Rise. But he said more than that even in that command. It's a threefold command. He said, take up your bed. Take up your bed. In other words, make no provision for a relapse. You get that? You see, sometimes we initiate action, but it's not final action, you know. It's, you know, it's kind of like the henpecked husband said to his whole family one night. He said, we're not going there tonight, and that's semifinal. That's the way we make decisions. So we get up off the bed a little bit, and God says, all right, now pick up that bed and make no provision for a relapse. You're not going back to bed anymore. Your whole way of life's going to be changed. You're going in a different direction. Pick up your bed. And then we say, Lord, I'm not quite sure yet. I'm not sure. I may have to go back to bed. Let's wait and see. And what if I have to go back and it's not there? You know. And the Lord says, burn all your bridges behind you. God says, take the risk. God says, make a clean sweep. Allow yourself never to retreat. Make that kind of a decision. That kind of action. And a lot of dear Christian people spend all of their Christian lives just getting in and out of bed. You know? God talks to them and they struggle out of bed. And a couple weeks later, they sack in again. And then God inspires them again. They spend all their life just getting in and out of bed. They never get out there and start walking. They're just getting in and out of bed. The bed that's carried you for 38 years, Jesus said, you carry the bed now. Don't need it anymore because you're going to walk. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Walk. Don't expect to be carried. You walk. If you're going to walk, you don't need a bed. Yes, sir. But you never learn to walk in bed. You got to get out and walk. And the only way you walk, learn to walk, is to take one step and then another and then another. You know, you just pick them up and lay them down, you know, one at a time. That's the way you walk. And he said, walk. So the only way the man could obey this command is to do exactly what he said, which is action. Action. Get out of bed. Another action. Roll up that little mat. Another action, begin to walk. See, it's all action. And action is obedience. Now, another thing is this. Action controls your emotions. Now, I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else, get this now. This is a fantastic insight. That action controls your emotions. If you cannot control your emotions by thought, you can always control them by action. Always. For instance, let's just take in the physical realm. Many, many times, and you've all experienced this, many, many times I have, with many things to do, have been very weary, physically tired, mentally exhausted. Your emotions are such that you just sag inside. You wouldn't dare look in the mirror. You know, a lot of people look in the mirror in the morning to decide what kind of day it's going to be. It's a very dangerous thing to do. You never do that. But everything inside of you is just dragging. I've discovered that I can change that. I can turn that all around. I can change, utterly change my emotions by doing something. I can go down to the Y, and I can run, and I can play some other games, and I can take a cold shower, and I can walk out of there with my feelings, my emotions absolutely changed, ready to start in again. So that your action controls and changes your emotions. I came home one night, completely exhausted. Got home at 9 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock. Hadn't eaten. My wife said to me, "Honey," she said, "you're exhausted." She said, "Let me fix you something to eat. And you've got to get to bed early tonight." And I said, "Honey, I can't do it tonight. I've got to see a gal in the hospital. There's a woman that's been in my mind today," and I said, "I've got to go say a word to her in the hospital." "Oh," she said, "honey, you've seen her so many times. She's dying, and she said, you know, she's probably asleep tonight. It's getting late." And she said, "Wait till tomorrow." "No," I said, "I can't. I've got to go tonight." I said, "Hold the supper, and I'll be back in a little bit. And let me go. I got to go see that woman tonight." "Yeah, but," she said, "any other time is just as good." She said, "You're tired, God understands. Go tomorrow." "No," I said, "I got to go tonight." I said, "I'm sorry, but I'll be right back." So I drove 5 miles out to a hospital, walked into the room of a woman who's dying of cancer, who has since passed away. And she saw me and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you've come. I want to talk to you." She wasn't saved. Millionaire's wife. And I began to talk to her about the Lord, and her heart began to be open. So I walked out of that room a new man, on cloud 9. I wasn't tired anymore. Didn't care about anything anymore. You see, my action changed my emotions. That works in every area of your life. Every area of your life. How about spiritually? Spiritually. All right? Paul said, Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things." Giving thanks always for all things. In other words, you thank God for everything. You thank God for everything. Very simple, but very difficult. All right? You don't feel thankful. You don't have to feel thankful. He doesn't say you have to feel it. You just thank him, whether you feel like it or not. You obey him. You initiate thanksgiving. You see, it's just like we teach our children. We teach our children to always be thankful. Doesn't mean they always feel it. And they get up from a table and they say, "Hey, thanks, Mom, for the dinner." See, they don't have a great big surge of thanksgiving. It becomes a habit with them. But they're always thankful, and they're initiating, practicing thanksgiving. So God says, give thanks, always for all things. If you don't feel thankful, I'll tell you the way to feel that way. It's to start giving thanks. And that'll change your emotions. Completely change them. And you'll begin to feel what you say. You'll begin to feel the way you want to feel if you act first, and it'll change your feelings. I remember a couple years ago, I was burdened about a lot of different things, and it was getting to me. And I couldn't find my way through it. And I was praying until I'd run out of things to say. And day after day and for weeks, it was closing in on me. And I had a deadline in front of me. And normally pressure doesn't bother me, but this was really getting to me. And the closer we got to this day, the more frightened I became. And then I really got frightened when I went to bed one night and couldn't sleep, because I normally never have that problem. And it just seemed that my mind was in gear like a motor, and it was just going round and round and round and round and rethinking all of these problems. You ever experienced that? And it just over and over and over again from one side to another, and I couldn't turn it off. And normally I have no problem with this. I can direct my thinking, and I couldn't turn it off. And I tried everything, and it just kept going and going. And I thought, hey, this is what happens when people lose their mind. Sure. I thought, well, you know, I've counseled with so many people, and this is exactly what happens. This is the way it starts. And they can't control their mind. And I thought, hey, it's happening to me. It's happening to me tonight. And the Lord reminded me of a verse. That's a good reason to memorize verses, you know. You got something there that the Lord can bring back to you when you need it. The Lord said to me, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing with all your prayers and all your efforts. You've never done what I've told you to do, have you? You've never done that, have you? I said, well, I'll do anything, you know, whatever. You have never thanked me for all these problems. You've never thanked me for all these impossibilities, have you? And I said, Lord, how can I thank you? You know, there's nothing really here to thank you for, sir. How can I? No, I didn't say if there was anything there. I just said to thank me. Well, but Lord, I don't feel thankful. I never said anything about that either. I just said to give thanks. You've never even said it yet, let alone feel it. You've never even said it. And I said, very honestly, candidly, I said, well, Lord, I'll be very frank with you here. I don't feel it. And frankly, I don't see anything in this situation to be thankful for, but I'll do what you said. I'll just do what you said. So I said, thank you, Lord, for all these big, terrible problems. You know, it sounded so silly, I'll tell you. And I said, thank you, Lord, that they all happened to me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm probably going down the tube. I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that while I'm going down the tube, I'll thank you. And I thank you for the walls that are closing in around me. And I thank you that I can't see any way through them. You know, I felt like a sanctified liar. I didn't feel anything. But I was obeying God. I was initiating action. Do you know something? In a minute or two, I was sound asleep. I woke up in the morning, and I was a new man. I said, thank God, and I felt it. I was changed. And I jumped out of that bed, and it was a new world. And in a few days' time, God completely reversed that whole situation, and it was one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. Because I controlled my emotions by my action. Get that. In marriage, very same way. Love your wife. That's nothing with how you feel. Doesn't it? You don't feel any love? No. You love first, then you feel. This is a problem we have in marriage. Everybody wants to act the way they feel. They don't feel right often enough. You know. See? You act the right way, and then the feelings take care of themselves. But you've got to learn that. Believe it. So you love your wife. You talk love when you don't feel it. You promise love when you don't feel it. You practice love when you don't feel it. Then you will feel it. But action controls emotion. And love is something you do. Called my wife one night, 4:30, 5 o'clock. I said, honey, I'm snowed tonight. I've got so many things. I've got to get back to this office. I've got to be here till about 10 o'clock. I've got a whole lot of things to tie up, a lot of long-distance calls and all. And I said, I'm sorry, but I can only come home for a few minutes. And if you could have just a little sandwich for me tonight at such and such a time, I'll have to sneak in, gorge you down, and hurry back. I'm sorry, but I've got to tie this up. Fine. So I hurried home right on the minute. She had it all ready. I stood down. We just said a word or two. And all I was thinking about, all this work, all these things, this call, that call, I got to do this, this. And I finished in just a minute or two. I excused myself. I turned to go into the dining room and to leave. And the Lord reminded me, why don't you stop long enough now? Instead of rushing out like this, you just stop long enough to thank your wife for what she's done for you tonight, to tell her you love her. Well, now, believe me, that was the farthest thing from my mind right then. I had no feelings in that direction. You know, I was so occupied with everything else. And you know, a little mental argument with yourself that just happens in split seconds, and I thought, I've got to get over to that office, and I'll take care of that when I get home. And the Lord seemed to say, no, you know, it doesn't really take very long to say thank you and I love you. That doesn't really take very long. And maybe you better do what you tell other people to do. You know, that'd be a good idea too. So I quickly wheeled and I went two or three steps back into the kitchen and I grabbed my wife. I looked her in the eye and said, honey, you know, you're a sweetheart for putting up with me and all my preoccupation and impulsiveness. And I appreciate this meal tonight. And I squeezed her and gave her a kiss. I said, you know, I really love you. You know what happened? My action controlled my emotions, and I almost forgot about my work at the office. My action changed my emotions. You gotta learn that. Action is important. Our time is up. But there's one more point that I dare not take any time. Really? 5 minutes? One more thing. Action gives insight. Insight does not lead to action. Here's the principle. Jesus said, John 7:17, if any man will to do my will, he shall know. Doing precedes knowing. You see, we all have the idea that the more you hear and the more you learn, the more insight you get, the more action there will be. No. But any little bit of action will give you so many insights, it'll be fantastic. You see, doing precedes knowing. This is just the opposite of everything we've been taught in life, isn't it? Just the opposite. We've all been taught that first you understand all the reasons. You get all the information. Then you consider it. And after you have all the facts, all the everything, you consider it and decide whether or not you're going to do it. Now, God says just the opposite. No, you do what I tell you to do, whether you understand it or not. And the minute you do it, everything will open up to you. And you'll see it and you'll understand it. Even our kids, you know, have grown up with this. We say something to them, they say, all right, now give me 10 reasons why I should do that. You know, God doesn't show you his will so you can consider it. God says, no, you commit yourself first. You act first. Then you'll know. And it'll all just open up to you. And you'll see things that nobody else ever sees when you act. That's the thing that gives insight. This is our problem. You see, we hear so much. We know so much, we think. But we don't do anything. Therefore, we don't really know anything. Really. So the conclusion then is this. The principle is this. You act yourself into a new way of feeling. You don't feel yourself into a new way of acting. That's it. You act yourself into a new way of feeling. You don't try to feel yourself into a new way of acting. That's faith. That takes faith. In Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, Joseph. And the next word, by faith Noah built an ark. He did something. By faith Abraham went out. Did something. Action. And you'll always see there was action whenever there's faith. Always. So that you decide the way you want to be. You decide the kind of a person. What kind of a husband do you want to be? What kind of a wife do you really want to be? What kind of a Christian do you want to be? You have to decide that. You decide that ahead of time. And then start acting that way. Start acting that way. Whether you feel that way or not, just start acting that way. And you will act yourself into a new way of feeling. I said something like this to a gal one day. She says, you mean you're asking me to act differently than I feel? She says, that's hypocrisy. No, I says, faith. It's faith. Depends on your motive. If you're trying to impress people, if you're trying to deceive people, it's hypocrisy. If you're obeying God, it's faith. It's faith. Action. My Father, deliver us from being passive. Deliver us from being minimum people in maximum situations. And enable us, Lord, to understand that what thou dost command us, we can do. And that God is who he says he is. And that we are who he says we are. And that God will do what he says he will do. And that we can do what God says we can do. Teach us these basic principles, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.